Well, as we get into a few things today, the title of the message is Understanding the Blood Covenant. Now, about 4 years ago, I taught an entire series on the Blood Covenant. I just want to give you a little bit of time here to understand Blood Covenant a little bit better. Maybe for some of you, it'll be a little bit of review, but I've added some other thoughts to it. To others, it might be brand new, but this idea of covenant is essential for us to understand if we're going to understand our Bibles more thoroughly, and you'll see that as we go further into this as well. And so what I wanted to do, because I knew we had so much to do, instead of trying to get a separate message and then share about communion, I thought, let's do this whole thing and deal with covenant and apply it and see how it applies to communion, the Lord's table. And I believe, again, as we partake together of communion, the Lord's table, it's not supposed to be a dead ritual, something that we do just because that's what churches do or Christians do. No, it's supposed to contain something that kind of impacts our lives every time. It brings a reminder of what Christ has done for us and builds faith in us in many ways as we act on the Word of God. And so if you have a Bible or a Bible app with you, if you open it up to Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. I'll have it on the screen for those that might be first-time guests, or maybe you don't have an app or a Bible. But in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn there, how many of you are there? If you're there, say yes. We're going to move on then, okay? Notice what it says in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26. It says, "And as they were eating," that's Jesus and his disciples, "Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Notice that phrase, "my blood of the new covenant." My blood of the new covenant. I know that for many of us, Westerners, if you will, in the 21st century, we don't really, and I would include myself with this because I believe there's more to it than what I even have come to understand, even though I've been studying it off and on for close to 40 years. There's a lack of us really understanding blood covenant. My prayer is that today we'll get a better understanding, not necessarily a complete understanding, but a better understanding, because the more we understand blood covenant, the more impactful what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us. Notice as he speaks to his disciples, as he's giving them the bread and he broke it and gave them of the drink and they drank it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What's he say? This is representing my blood of the new covenant. Let's go on with some things with this. Richard Booker, in his book, The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread, said this: "The blood covenant is the scarlet thread," quote unquote, "that runs through the entire Bible. All other teachings are woven into it. Once you understand the blood covenant," notice now, "your biblical loose ends will come together. You will see God's order. You will see God's heavenly pattern." And so he's saying that all through the Bible, from Genesis on through Revelation, there is a pattern. There's what is called by many theologians the scarlet thread that describes the idea of blood atonement. Under the Old Covenant, various animal sacrifices in a variety of ways covered the sins of the people. And then the final sacrifice, the final offering, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That final sacrifice did not just cover our sin, but by his sacrifice of his blood, he washed our sins away. Amen? Say, "My sins are washed away." And that's only because, and if, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, what does covenant mean? There's a lot of different definitions for it. But again, we come to this definition. I've never given this one before, but related to it, different ones. "A covenant, often in the form of a treaty, was one common way that ancient Near Eastern people formed relationships with people who were not blood relations." Everybody say relationships. And so when we're talking about covenant in general, we're talking about relationships, the forging or the bringing together of people, or whether it be two people or whether it be a party of people, if you will, bringing them together in relationship. And so when Jesus talks about the blood, his blood of the new covenant, he's talking about the idea that now he's saying, "I'm bringing you back into relationship with me. I'm bringing you back, a fallen people, back into relationship with my heavenly Father." Aren't you glad that he has reconciled us to our Father God by his blood. Amen? Is everybody with me here? And so even as we approach, as we go further in this, as we approach this idea of covenant and communion, realize that as we partake of communion together, we're celebrating our relationship, a relationship that is sealed by blood, if you will, a relationship that is, depending upon what we desire and our part in it, can be either shallow or intimate. But God has provided us an opportunity to have an intimate relationship with him because of the blood or through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice these authors said this. It signifies, that's this word covenant, signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding himself to fulfill specified obligations, a legal contract, a binding agreement, a written agreement. It also refers to a solemn agreement to do or not to do a certain thing. Now, there's a lot of different aspects to a covenant. If we look at, for example, in the Old Testament, God coming into covenant with Abram, who later became known as Abraham. I mean, first he gave promises, he gave terms. There's always promises. There's always terms to a covenant. And then, sometimes it's determined upon what that response is from the one that God is approaching in covenant. There's many covenants. There's a covenant that God made with Adam. How many of you know when Adam and Eve fell into sin, many of you probably remember this, after they fell into sin, what did God do? After they had covered themselves with fig leaves, you know, in an attempt to cover their sin, they covered themselves with fig leaves because now they were ashamed. But what did God do after he rebuked them and did all of that? What did he do? He covered them with coats of skin, which tells us that he sacrificed innocent blood of animals in order to cover their sin, even back when Adam and Eve had fallen. Does this make sense to you? And so the innocent dying for the guilty took place even way back then. Fig leaves represented human works, human effort, the attempt to try to get right with God in your own way, to cover your own sins. How many of you know we can't cover our own sins? Under that old covenant, all they could do is do what God had commanded them to do by sacrificing the innocent animals for their guilt, and therefore they would be what? They would be covered for a year or so. But you and I, thank God, we don't have to have any more sacrifices because Jesus Christ was the once and for all sacrifice, and our sins have been washed away. Another definition of covenant is an agreement between two or more individuals where there's total commitment on both sides. Everybody say commitment. I want you to know God is committed to you today. I mean, when you think about the fact that he is so committed that he sent his son to die for you, I want you to know that is the highest level of commitment. Isn't that right? Remember Jesus said, it's recorded in John's gospel, chapter 15. He said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And so there's no greater love, therefore there's no greater commitment than one to die for another. Jesus died for you and me. He is committed to us. And so a covenant is an agreement between two or more individuals where there is total commitment on both sides. Going on, a union between two parties where all talents, assets, debts, and liabilities are given to each other. And so, you know, a marriage is probably the thing that we think of more in our society. A marriage is intended to be a covenant. Amen? Let's go on. Now, this is a fellow by the name of Richard Booker. I don't have it in the bottom there, but I have a second frame with him. This is from his book again, The Scarlet Letter, I think it's called. But he said this, a blood covenant between two parties, this is important, is the closest, the most enduring, the most solemn, and the most sacred of all contracts. It absolutely cannot be broken. When you enter into blood covenant with someone, you promise to give them your life, your love, and your protection forever. Till death do you part. Marriage is a blood covenant. We don't honor marriage as a blood covenant, but God says it is. Malachi and Proverbs, when the bride and groom feed each other, the wedding cake, they are saying symbolically, I'm coming into you and you into me. The two of us are becoming one. I want to just pause there just for a moment and mention this idea of giving the life. You know, if you think about some of the African tribes and even tribes down in South America and the primitive tribes and whatever, I've read so many stories about, there were two fellas you know, Stanley and Livingston. I don't know if you heard about them or not, but they were in Africa back in the, I think it's in the 19th century. And so, you know, I think it was Stanley searching for Livingston. And they talk about, they write about, I haven't read it recently, so if I don't get it exactly right, you'll forgive me. You have to forgive me because the Bible says you have to forgive me anyway, all right? But basically, they would come across different tribes, and in order to not be killed, they would come into covenant with them. And there was a variety of ways that they would come into covenant. See, God's the one who started the concept of covenant, but human beings have perverted the concept of covenant, you understand? And so there was a lot of different ways, but Stanley and Livingston, you know, they, at separate times perhaps, I don't know if they ever had it happen together, but they would do different things, like they would cut a portion of their wrist and they would mingle their blood, or they'd drip some of their blood in a goblet of wine or some other drink, and then both parties, the tribal chief and that person, Livingston or Stanley, would partake of that drink, and then they would be considered blood brothers. And when they became blood brothers, then that meant that what belonged to one now belonged to the other, right? And now they could travel throughout Africa and know that they're in covenant with a, let's say, a very strong tribe, a very powerful tribe. And if they ever were attacked or threatened by a lesser tribe, they would show that they are in covenant with this greater tribe, this more powerful tribe, and the lesser, less powerful tribe would have to let them go by. Why? Because to fight against Livingston or Stanley would be to fight against that chieftain and his tribe. And so again, they would share each other's weaponry, they would share each other's strength, and that was all part of that kind of covenant. Are you following what I'm saying to you? What belonged to one now belonged to the other. And you know what? There's all sorts of covenant talk within the scripture. How many of you know in Ephesians chapter 6, for example, beginning with verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places." Then it goes on to put on the whole armor of God. And it talks about different facets of the armor, which have to do basically with different applications of God's word. But some of the facets of the armor is, you know, he tells you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. And then he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on the helmet of salvation, to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, etc. And so what is that talking about? That is covenant talk, putting on God's armor. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? To fight against us is to fight against our God, because we're in covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. And so again, that blood covenant. Now Booker goes on and says this after he refers to marriage. He says, "This symbolic union is made complete by the physical act of marriage when the groom and bride come together as husband and wife. The blood covenant is consummated when the hymen is broken." You see now why God says pre and extramarital physical intercourse is a sin, and gives scripture for it, because there's a sacredness to that sexual coming together. It's a blood covenant when done in that pure way. Is everybody hearing me here today? I'm trying to express to you this idea of the sanctity of a covenant, whatever kind of covenant it is, especially in our context, our covenant with Almighty God. Now, let's look on further. Are you getting anything out of this? All right. How about the rest of you? Anybody getting anything out of this? All right. So the shedding of blood means this, and more than this, but it means the giving of one's life when you shed your blood. And notice Leviticus 17:11, the Spirit of God inspiring Moses to write. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And so again, it shows forth the giving of life. It shows forth this idea of sharing lives together. And then also it's total and complete commitment, as we already mentioned to you, this idea of total and complete commitment. And then thirdly, it's a commingling and union of lives. You know, in John chapter 17, 20 through 23, maybe we can turn there. Does anybody mind if we turn there? All right, five of you are okay with it, so we're going to do it, okay? And so John, again, chapter 17, I think you'll enjoy this. We need to read our Bibles, amen? And so John's Gospel, chapter 17, if you could get there. And we're going to read some things with this. John chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer not long before he was going to go to the cross. This is his prayer to the Father. Many things in this. I remember years ago I did an entire series just teaching on this prayer in John chapter 17. If anything really could be called the Lord's Prayer, I would submit to you that this is really kind of the Lord's Prayer. And beginning with verse 20 of John 17, if you're there, say yes. Notice Jesus is speaking to the Father. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. So would you agree that means you and me as well, right? Because over these centuries, we have believed on him through the word of disciple after disciple, generation after generation of followers of Christ. We have believed on him as well. And then verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they, who's the they? All those who believe, right? Throughout the centuries. It says this again, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. What's he talking about? He's talking about union of our lives. He's talking about the merging, the commingling of our lives with God. Are you hearing me? And so as it reads further into this, and I love this, notice verse 23. I in them and you in me, he's speaking to the Father, that they may be perfect in one and that the world may know that you have sent me, notice now, and have loved them as you have loved me, or have loved them just as you have loved me. How many of you know we are loved just as much as the Father loves the Son? Is everybody with me here today? And so he also says that oneness should help us display to the world that Jesus was sent to the Father. In other words, our oneness, our union with him, first and foremost, that life that he's placed on the inside of us, helps us to show the world that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? And that we're united with him. The church has failed at that many times, but how many of you know God's bigger than our failures? God's bigger than our shortcomings, isn't that right? Amen. And so, again, the shedding of blood means the giving of one's life, total and complete commitment, a commingling and union of our lives as well. And then going on, the new covenant is ratified by Jesus' blood. Let's just look at a few things with this before we end today. Is everybody good? Like always, I've got more to say than what I have time to say. But his blood was shed for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. We already read that from Matthew 26, 28, where Jesus said, this is the blood of my new covenant, of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But notice now, the Greek word here for remission means this, to send from oneself, to hurl away. Now notice now, this is in the context of our sins. How many of you know he's hurled away our sins? He sent them from us. And then going on, to put away, to put off. Then it conveys the basic idea of an action which carries separation and refers to total detachment, total separation from a previous location or condition. And so that's the remission. He has sent our sins away from us, if you will. Notice what Hebrews 10 says in verses 16 through 18. And he's quoting here from Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. Part of it is a quote. And so in Hebrews 10, 16 through 18, the writer of Hebrews writes this, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Let me pause there. How many of you know that under this new covenant that we're in, unlike the old covenant that just did, you know, the outward act, the outward obedience and all of that, but yet they still were lost. They were still bound by their sin. Under the new covenant, he has changed us inwardly. By the power of his blood, we have become new creations, and he's written his law in our hearts now. Amen. And so we've been changed on the inside. That sets us apart. Every true believer in Christ is set apart from every other religion, no matter what it is, because no other religion changes people supernaturally by a new birth on the inside. Isn't that right? Amen. We've been changed. And so it goes on. Then he adds, the writer of Hebrews, and then quoting again from Jeremiah 31, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Obviously, Jesus is the final. But notice what I want to point out here. Notice he doesn't remember your sins and lawless deeds anymore. I love this scripture. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you think about as far as the east is from the west, you know, north and south. Some of you heard me say this. North and south. If you go north long enough, you're going to go over the hill, so to speak, and you're going to start heading south, aren't you? But if you go east, you're never going to hit west. If you go east, you're going to always go east. If you go west, you're always going to go west. Are you following me here? And so he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Why? Because at some point, they end up meeting. But as far as the east and the west go, they never meet. And so again, he has separated our sins from us so that they'll never meet again. And he's forgotten them forevermore. Amen? Amen. And again, that blood of Jesus has caused remission of our sins. And I just messed up. Here we go. Push the wrong button, Jay. Here we go. Ready? And also, number two, brought redemption from sin. And just to go through this a little bit quicker, Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in him, that's in Christ. We have redemption through his blood. There it is again, his blood. You can't take blood out of this message of the gospel, can you? And so through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in wisdom and prudence. I love that. The riches of his grace he's made to abound toward us. He's a gracious God. He's a gracious God. Now, as we read further into this, notice Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? Because the blood of Christ has brought us relationship with God, a relationship, an opportunity to have that closeness with God once again. The word redemption means the payment of a price to ransom. It means ransom or price paid for a slave who is then set free by the one who bought him. How many of you know before you knew Jesus, you were a slave to Satan and to sin? But through the ransom blood of Jesus Christ, he's made provision for us to be set free from Satan and sin. Colossians 1:13 tells us that you have been delivered. We have been delivered from the powers of darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so you know what? The Bible says, legally speaking, the provision has been made that you have been delivered. It's past tense. I'm already delivered from all the power of Satan. Amen? And how many of you know you've got that same privilege, that same blessing? You've been delivered. So don't go around saying, I need deliverance. Go around saying, I've been delivered in Jesus' name. And remind Satan that he's a liar. And take authority over him in the name that's above every other name, that name of Jesus. Amen. We have authority through that name. And so that ransom's been paid for you to be set free and then to release of someone from the power of someone else. And that's you. You've been released from the power of Satan. Now appropriate that by faith, amen? Appropriate that by faith. I love this passage. I trust you're getting something out of this. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders prior to departing from them. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice, the church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. See, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, holy in every regard, sinless in every way. He took upon himself flesh, and by taking upon himself flesh, he condemned sin in his flesh. In other words, the judgment that was due you and I because of our sin, aren't you glad that he condemned or was judged in our stead, and his sinless blood was shed for you and me so that we could have life. Why? Because Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. Amen. Somebody had to die. He represented you and me and died. But the wages of sin might be death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Amen? Aren't you glad for that gift that he's provided? That gift that he's provided for you and me as well. And then just to wrap this up because I'm out of time, he sanctifies us by his blood. He has bought us justification or righteousness. Sanctification, by the way, is the same as holiness. He's made us pure. He's made us holy inwardly. We are holy in God's sight in the new birth, praise God. He's brought us justification or righteousness. Now we're in right standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's also saved us from the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God upon himself because of his blood, because of his bloodshed for you and me and you and I in covenant. See, if you will, he gave us all his talents and assets, and he took our debts and liabilities. That debt was the debt of sin, wasn't it? A debt that we could not pay, but thank God he paid it for us, and we exchanged. The gospel is called the great exchange. the great exchange where Jesus became as we were so that we could be as he is now. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, well, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our unrighteousness and the judgment we deserved so that you and I could be righteous or in right standing or acquitted in the courts of heaven. Aren't you glad for that today? Amen. Amen. And of course, you know, my time is up, so I'm going to have to stop there. But let me just say that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ is covenant terminology. If you're in Christ, that he's a new creation. We're new creations. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so now there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are what? Romans 8 says, in Christ Jesus. Not only are we in Christ when we accept him, but also he is in us. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been, Paul saying this, I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ, he said. I'm identified with his death. He died on my behalf. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Christ lives in us. We are in Christ. There's been a commingling of our lives together, a union of our lives with him. And now we've been born again, born of the Spirit, born into a new family with the nature of God. Amen. And so again, this covenant, this blood covenant, this work of Christ that he's done because of his love for us is something that we need to be grateful for. We need to rehearse it. We need to remember it. And you know what? Because he died for us, we should live for him. Amen. Amen. We should live for him. Would you stand with me for a moment here? As we prepare to receive communion, what we're doing is we're preparing to celebrate this covenant that we have with God because of what God has done for us. And so we're just here to celebrate what he's done. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for the gift of eternal life that you provided for everyone, but yet not everyone has received it. And so before we go any further in this service, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, I'm not sure that if my heart stopped beating that I would be in the presence of God. I'm not sure that I'm forgiven. I'm not sure my sins have been washed away. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And the reason you can know it is because it's not based on you earning it, because you can't earn it. It's too great a thing to gain. The only way to receive this eternal life, this gift, is by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so in case there may even be one here today and you've never received him, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward. But we're all going to pray together. But would you please indicate that you need Christ today, that you know that you need to receive him as your Lord and Savior today? Do you know tomorrow could be too late? I just read a story of a young woman. No, actually, it was not a young woman, a young man. It happened right here on 890 this past week. 29 years old. He got up that morning, I'm sure, thinking he's got his whole life ahead of him. But something happened and he crashed and ran into a pole on 890 this past week and died. I hope he was ready. I hope he was ready. You see, if you're not ready here, you're not going to get a second chance. Is everybody all right here today? He got up that morning, I'm sure, thinking I've got a whole life ahead, 29 years of age. I don't know if he fell asleep. I don't know what happened, but he hit a pole and died, and his life ended. That could happen. And if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it'll be too late. You won't get another chance. So lest there be even one here today, and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm giving you that opportunity. From this day forward, you'll never be able to tell God, I didn't know, because now you know. Anyone at all, just lift your hand up high and we'll all pray together. All right, I'm not seeing any hands. For the sake of those that may watch on YouTube later, let's pray this prayer all together right now based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe it, pray it with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me. He bore the penalty that I deserved, the judgment that was due me. And so today, I turn from sin and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. Jesus, come into my life today. I surrender to You, and with Your help, from this day forward, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You can go ahead and be seated. Again, if you have not received the elements on the back table, feel free to go back there and get your elements. And we're just going to prepare our hearts right now to receive this together. I do want to say this, that we believe in open communion, which means this. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of communion with us. If you are a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you are more than welcome to partake of communion with us, because really, there's only one church represented by many local churches. Isn't that right? That one church are all those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior throughout the world and those in heaven as well. And so we believe in open communion. If you've accepted Christ, you qualify to partake of communion with us. Also, if there's any kids in here, young kids, we leave it up to the parents as to whether or not they should partake. If they understand well enough that they should partake with a sense of meaning, with a sense of understanding it to some extent or another. Amen? Amen. Praise God. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God. And he says this, beginning with verse 27. He gives this really a warning to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so we always try to just take a few moments, each of us, just to examine our own lives. Don't think about other people, but think about you. If there's something you need to confess before God, something you need to ask Him to forgive you of, you can do that right now. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. So you come to Him and you confess that sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that we as believers, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. So let's just take a few moments of silence just to ask God's forgiveness if we need to. Don't try to dig up something from long ago that you've already asked forgiveness for, but just a moment of silence between you and your God right now. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You that You are a forgiver. We thank You again for Your word that does say if we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, I thank You for Your forgiveness today as we celebrate communion together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Father, in the name of Jesus, we remember Jesus. We remember what He did for us. We remember His body broken. We remember the beatings that He endured. We remember they plucked out His beard and they punched Him in the face. We remember, Lord God, all of the things that He went through. We remember the nails in His hands and His feet and the spear in His side. We remember what He's done for us out of love, this intense, great love that He's had for us. And so we eat of this bread that represents His broken body, knowing that because He was broken, we can receive healing and deliverance. And so we eat together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. The Apostle Paul goes on and he says, "In the same manner, He," that's Jesus, "also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we recognize what this cup represents. It represents the new covenant in his blood. It represents our union with Christ. It represents that we have his life on the inside of us, that as we drink of this cup and the contents of this cup come into our body, we recognize that Christ, by the Spirit of God, has already come into us and dwelt within us and made us new. We celebrate this covenant, this relationship that we have with you because of the blood of Jesus Christ as we partake together in Jesus' name. Let's drink together.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.